Blessed be your holy name, Father. How great thou art. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, may you bless all of us to bless you from the bottom of our hearts, from the deep, from where the Spirit calls all of us and tells all of us right now, you are mine. Thank you, Lord, that we are yours. And thank you, Lord, for the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the only Savior, or Almighty, who dwells in the midst of us, and the life that is living in every one of us, for the glory of the Lord that descended into this tabernacles of God. Thank you, Lord, that you call all of us to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, may you bless us to keep this flame, the testimony of Jesus Christ, to keep this flame, the faith with good deeds, the testimony of Jesus Christ, to live a life like you, and to do greater works as you commanded us, to preach the gospel of peace unto the ends of the earth, and to bring all the souls back to thee, O Father, the marvelous light. And Lord, we thank you. We are able to approach you in your spirit. We are able to approach you because of the faith. We are able to approach you because of the righteousness that we receive from God, who is the righteous church. The sacrifice, the atonement, the love of Christ that we experienced on Calvary. And Lord, we are here. We are standing here upright for the comforter, the helper. The Spirit entered into all our lives. And Lord, you healed us. Now we can hear, now we can see, and now we can walk. And Lord, may you bless us to speak. And that is where, O Lord, the flesh is weak and the Spirit is willing. Bless all of us, O Lord, the brethren. We are the congregation of the Lord. May you teach us, give us the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the words of life against all the flesh, all the wickedness, principalities. But Lord, most importantly, to proclaim our love for you, because you loved us first. Thank you, Lord, for chastening all of us, because, oh Lord, we all failed at some point in our lives in this earth, which was seen as a victory in your kingdom, oh Lord. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to avoid the paths of destruction by smoting us, by breaking our knees, by breaking our wings, by keeping us in thy presence, in thy foot, O Lord. But may you bless all of us as we are here to learn from the tree of life, the tree that brings forth righteousness to all of us, the only tree, the only rock, the only fountain of life. Lord, we pray, teach us, Lord. As we sit, as we rest at thy feet, help us, Lord, to learn from thy word, to grow and to serve and to glorify your mighty name. For you are coming soon. Help us, Lord, to be prepared. And Lord, none of us want to live a life in the cave, for we are all the lighthouse set on the hill. Help all of us, Lord, to shine what you have taught us, to share what you have given us. For we must share the light, we must share the truth, and we must share the light. Help us, Lord, to spread the good news in our lives. In Jesus' name we surrender the sermon, we surrender all our hearts, and Lord, teach us, guide us, bless us, and grant us the humility and humbleness to keep the temple of God for God alone, who is wise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all, dear friends in Christ. Oftentimes we forget the fact that we are all friends in Christ. Amen. That is the most beautiful way of identifying one another, that we all have one common friend, and that friend, he died, he gave his life for our sins, for us to be clothed with the garment of salvation. He don't want all of us to remain as just brother and sister in Christ. It is true, when we think and speak from the perspective of we are the children of God. So yes, we are brothers and sisters. But in the scripture, all the brothers and sisters of this earthly generation, they were all rivals. They were killing each other. They were fighting each other. They were trying to remove one another, to take one another. Absalom, Amnon, Esau, Cain, it goes on. The list goes on. So there are two brotherhood. One, by blood of our earthly relationships, because we are born in flesh here. But the Lord blessed all of us to be born in spirit. The Lord granted us His name, His salvation, His truth. He revealed us His light, His love for all of us. But it also includes His gift of fellowship in our life. That is the most precious, important gift, for God dwells in fellowship. Amen. If that fellowship remains as people who share the same motivation, who share the same task, same goal, same faith, it's not sufficient. It would never be sufficient. There are a lot of social gatherings or groups or communities or societies who can do far better than us. Even they would go and be willing to lay their life for one another. But what is missing? If giving our life for our friend is the greatest love, as the Lord has spoken, but there are a lot of people who would be glad to go and kill themselves to support the cause that they stand for, to fulfill the promise that they gave to someone. There are a lot. Death does not define love. The love overcomes death. Two different things. Our friend, our master, our savior, he did not just die on the cross. He just showed how much he loves us and to what extent he will go to show his love, so that we will come from our deep sleep of being dead, our deep sickness of being blind, our deep weakness of being deaf and dumb and mute, can't hear him, can't see him. So he just teared down all the veil of darkness, idolatry, self-loving, pride, all the wickedness that the Lord hates. He just teared down all the veil and showed us, I'm here. I'm on Calvary. Can you see me? I'm carrying a cross for you. Can you see me? I'm bleeding. Can you see me? They smote my head. They spat on my face. My whole flesh is being tormented for you. Can you see me? That's what happened on Calvary. But we receive the bread of life as a sign of His body. So because we are called as body of Christ. Amen? On Calvary, the physical body of Jesus was stripped down, was hurt, beaten, He was bleeding. In the last 2000 years of seven church ages, the bread of life is also stripped down, polluted, twisted, to deceive and to kill the souls by telling we serve God, we serve Jesus. The Calvary is still there. But He has finished the sacrifice, He has finished the atonement, He has finished the offering, He has finished everything when He said it is finished. But for the rest of us, we must live a life like Him. Which means, whatever that He has gone through, you will go through as well. Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. Because according to the sight of the Lord, when the Lord says, bring forth your case, present your case, and let us contend together, He says, let me see if you have anything for me to understand. Because a true understanding will only understand what makes sense in His word. Whatever that makes sense in His sight, in His presence, in His eyes, in His ears, because it must reach to the holy place of heaven. If it doesn't make sense, if it absolutely doesn't make sense, whatever that we are trying to say, the Lord would remind us, anything that is not under the roof of understanding of God is vanity. Anything. Even your service to the Lord will be seen as the vanity if the Lord did not accept it in the first place. So our entire life can be one single sacrifice, assuming, Lord, I am a living sacrifice. We heal the sick, we do the miracles, we go and preach gospel unto nations, we serve you this and that. But the Lord reminded us, I will still tell you, I never knew you. If the Lord needs to receive our words, our thoughts, our prayers, our praise and our worship, if those bricks of goodness in our life are not closely knitted, pasted, bonded together in the same love, He loved us. In the same love, He loved us. Not any other love. We all say, Lord, we know agape love, but do we? The question is there every day when we get up. Do you know agape love? Do you really have the agape love? Then why the Lord allows the children of God to embrace wrath, to embrace anger, to embrace chastening, to see when He hides His face for a moment, what will happen? He is showing all the signs. He is giving all the mana. He is giving all the nutrients for us to gain the strength and to keep climbing the mountain. So, before we study the Word of God in spirit, the question that we all must have in our heart is, does God, who is Almighty, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. Amen? Now the question to all of us is, the God of understanding, the God who alone is wise, who alone is holy, who is the light, does He understand? When I say understand, it means accept. It means accept with rejoice, wholeheartedly. Does He accept our life? I'm not speaking about what we say, what we ask, what we offer. Those are secondary. But does our God, our Savior, our friend, our Master accept our life every day? Imagine you write your diary from morning when you wake up and you finish writing before you sleep. Now this letter, this diary is your love letter to your groom. Amen? Every day you send a love letter. Lord, this is what happened in my life. You don't write, but the angels are writing for you. And the Lord, He sees all. He examines all. He records all. You know, He records everything. Because He needs to give us a report. Whether it be good or bad, but He will give us a report. So, instead of seeing this as a report, take it with a blessed inspiration. You are waiting to see your groom whom you are going to marry. He told all of us, I'm going my way, I will send my comforter. For a moment, you won't see me. For some time, you won't see me. I'll come and take you home. We'll go for the marriage. Up in the air, we will meet. So He gave us a promise. So we are waiting for the groom. Bride, keeping herself beautiful, healthy, with the proper clothing, in truth, in the Word of God, by the Holy Ghost. And every day, today is the day the Lord has made, rejoice and be glad in it. So every day, our life is writing something. Lord, I'm doing well. This is what happened in my life. Have you received? No? This love letter doesn't need any medium. Doesn't need any mailman. It goes straight to your groom. So every day we are giving Him something. This is what happened in my life. So now the question is, every day we are giving something back to the groom. Because He is alive. Whether you like it or not, whether you want or not, you submit a report every day. We all submit a report every day. And He is looking at our deeds. Then He knows, okay, you need this nutrition, you need this chastening, you need this encouragement, you need this blessing, you need this storm. He decides everything because it is finished. Then the next day we get up and the Lord has prepared a day for you. Because every day His mercy is fresh, new in every morning. Every morning is new because He wants to forget our iniquities. He wants to forget our sins. Now, in this beautiful journey of sending love letters to the groom for Him to come and take us home, He is the one who sent His comforter, the promise, the power for us to remain as a witness to Him to the ends of the earth. Amen. So now, when the Lord has been teaching his children since the beginning, because he did not keep Adam and Eve even after he clothed them. Remember, he threw them out. He had to throw them out because he is righteous. No matter whoever it is, God is no respecter of persons. He is righteous. Whoever it is, you can be the anointed cherub. He don't care because he can't change himself. It's not that he wants to do it. It all happened because of he remains who he is. No matter how much strong you are, the more you closer to the sun, I'm talking about the light that we get on the daytime with heat. Every time you closer, trying to rebel against him, we will be burnt. So he remains who he is. He gives us light, he gives us warmth, he gives us night to sleep. He handles and he decides the duration of every single season in your life. You can just look back your life. You will have a season of failure, season of good health, season of pain, season of betrayal, season of backsliding, season of growing in faith. Your life is a beautiful book of how God dealt with you. You can see a Bible in your life, just between you and the author of salvation. We can't quote your Bible. It is your Bible. It's between only you and the Lord. A private, intimate love letter between the husband and the wife, the groom and the bride. So, with all of this, we have to perceive the wrath of God, because he is holy. God is love. God is not anger. God is not wrath. God is love. But his love, his divine love, is not alone, because he is all. Amen? Almighty. Everything that is needed for him to remain as almighty, it will be filled with fullness. Fullness means wholesome. Nothing is missing. Nothing escaped. I repeat, nothing is missing from his righteous judgment, and nothing is escaping. No one is escaping. Now, if we look at our life, do you love Christ because you want to escape hell? Don't tell me no. Deep in your spirit, you can speak to the Lord. Do you truly love God because he loves you, because he revealed his word to you, because he died for you on Calvary? Or do you truly love God because you are scared of hell? You are scared of second death. You are scared of punishment. You are scared of tribulation. Because all the prophecies make sense. I can see the equation here. So because of this equation, left hand side Old Testament, right hand side New Testament, in the middle the cross and Calvary, death and resurrection. So for sure, whatever is mentioned in this license book, if I turn my right, if I turn my left, there will be a severe accident, a fatal accident. This is not a license book. It's a book of life. Amen? It's all about life. But yet, people use this as a driving license book. Go and study all the rules of how to walk in the road. When you walk in the road, we remember the rule and you turn right. You remember the rule and turn right. My brethren, you have no time to react just like that. This is not a formula or a scientist book or a driving license book for us to study, to keep ourselves reminded. We cannot practice the word of God. We can only live the word of God. Faith put into works, it means the word of God is from a living God and the word is living in you. So you must live the word. That is the only acceptance of God saying, I accept your sacrifice. I accept your prayer. I accept your songs. I accept your testimony. Because you are living my word. Not speaking, not saying, not uttering, but living. So, if you bring wrath of God into the center of it, don't put the wrath of God at the corner, because all the attributes of God's goodness is always at the center, in the midst. The love, the anger, the chastening, the punishment, the blessings, the gifts, the miracles, the wonders, whatever you can think of God, it's always in the midst, at the center. The central focus of our life, the central focus of his children, and the central focus of his perfect will. It is all there. So now, ask yourself, when the wrath of God will come to an end? In this grace period, you see. The Lord will take, redeem, reconcile his children. He will take his bride. And we have the marriage of the Lamb. Then there is also a 7 years of tribulation period. And there is going to be a battle. that there is going to be a millennium, then there is a regeneration and promised land entering into us. Okay, we know. Then why John the Baptist, why Jesus Christ, why all the prophets, but keep on using the word escape, 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 escape. Who warned you to escape from the Son of Man? Correct? Keep it here. Who warned you to escape from the wrath of God? Keep it here. Then what is the wrath of God for all of us? I'm talking about the wrath of God, not the wrath of man, the wrath of children of God, the wrath of saints, the wrath of evil people. No. There are so many wraths. Like there are so many prophets, false prophets, true prophets, so many Christians, namesake Christians, true Christians, so many ministries, denominational ministries who serve men, and true ministries, fivefold, who serve God and in the apostolic faith. So there are so many names. Even the life that you are holding on to, you are born and you will die. But there is one more life, the life, the only life, the true life. That is what we are embracing now. So now if God calls all of us, do not be scared of those who will destroy your body, but fear the one who will destroy your soul and the body. Amen? Now, we cannot take the command, the word as a literal, in literal sense. Because you can still fear God as people do in this time. Right now, as I speak, throughout the world, many people are baptized. Many who love God. Many who praise and worship God. People ministry, they preach about God's word. But when the Lord says, fear the one who will destroy your soul and body, He is not asking us to fear Him because He can destroy your soul and body. He just said, fear the one who is able to destroy your soul and body. He is just defining of who He is, what He will do. But He don't want us to fear Him because of the destruction. He wants to fear you because of the feast that He brings in your life. Because of the love that He gave in your life. Because of the goodness that He brought in your life. And you are not worthy. I am not worthy. Amen? Fear with humiliation, with humbleness, because of the way God, who is love, loved you. On the other side, He brings forth peace because He is a destroyer of chaos and confusion. So He destroys. Now the Lord says, believe me, you are part of the vine, you are a branch, you will bear fruit. But if we say, Lord, I want to be part of the vine, because if I don't bear fruit, you will cut me off. You will throw me into fire. That is also the fear. The truth is, it's a very subtle thin line. We must let the Spirit examine our hearts and ask the Lord, Lord, fear me, make me to fear you, so that I fear you with the knowledge and wisdom you gave me in your word. By the agape love you showed me in my life, not anyone's life, not in your scripture, not in your diary notes, not in your speaking. My brethren, we must have a personal encounter with the groom. I repeat, you can't simply go to the marriage of the Lamb claiming that I have the faith. I'm also baptized. We are all batchmates. We are all colleagues. We are all same builders of the world. So just marry me. He would say, do we have any intimate relationship? Have we known each other? Have you spoken to me? Have you listened to me? A groom must have a beautiful relationship with a bride before the marriage. Amen? And that relationship can never be built upon fear. Do you fear the one whom you are going to marry? You love the one whom you are going to marry. But you fear him because who he is. So, I pray, may the Lord bless us with the words of life that we receive from the wrath of God. It should pierce our hearts to the intents, to the deep, to separate the things that are not His, that are lack of understanding, and to keep the things that are holy, that He likes, that He loves, so that we have the love of God, that is the preeminence of all, and without compromising our reverence and honor, the fear of God that we have for Him, everything rooted in His Spirit. When you do so, the wrath of God in your life will yield its fruit. You may think how. Every mighty servant of God in their life, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well, they were all allowed to be exposed to wrath of men. But when Jesus said, for this scripture must come to pass, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. The word of God does not say the men will strike the shepherd. The Lord says, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. My brethren, I repeat, without God's permission, without His approval, without His will, without His mighty hand, without His blessed thought, without His divine plan in your life, not even a single hair from your head will fall. Scripture. But oftentimes we forget that. That is exactly what the enemy wants to do in your life. The enemy wants you to believe, to be deluded. You are not in the way of holiness. You are not in the narrow path. You see, you are confused. You see, you think that the Lord is punishing you. The Lord is destroying you. I know, I'm for sure you are going to be destroyed. Scripture, the body of Christ, the bread of life, is also used by the wrath of men. The deceiving spirits, the wickedness, the principalities, they are not using any other life, any other bread. They are using the same. But the difference is, they cannot speak the word of life. They can speak the words, but they cannot speak the words of life. So what will happen? The moment you can't speak the words of life, you will speak the words of death, confusion, chaos, deception, lust, principalities, wickedness, whatever it is, it doesn't yield the fruit of the Spirit. When that happens, there must be a separation. And that separation is the righteous judgment of God, the wrath of God. I repeat, the, because in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, you have seen the wrath of God, the glimpse of wrath of God. He showed, He hid. He sent, He turned away. He was showing all the glimpse. But there is going to be one final event of demonstrating the wrath of God. Whenever the scripture says the, you should remember there is only one. Amen? The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the love of God, the light of God, the truth of God, the baptism, only baptism, the holy faith, the wrath of God, and the word of God. So the word is a double-edged sword. Amen? So what is the other edge? What is the other edge? If one edge is bringing forth life, salvation, deliverance, redemption, bringing people, reconciliation, redemption, whatever the Lord wants to do, there is one more edge to it. Double-edged sword. So may the Lord bless us as we continue to flow in the river, to be soaked in the rain, to be rooted in His righteousness as the trees of righteousness, to bring forth the fruit of righteousness, because it is sown in peace. But that peace was not taken or granted. There was a battle. There was a battle, my dear brethren, for the Lord to give you peace. And that battle is the battle of righteousness. And the way He is going to overcome that battle is by the wrath of God. The judgment, the righteous judgment of God, by which He will overcome the battle. The peace, the rest. Then we say, we shall dwell in the land. No death, no weeping, no pain, no sorrow, because He is going to give you the peace of God. That is why we must praise and glorify and worship the Lord for all that He does. Oftentimes, your carnal mind will pollute you, delude you, to be scared of certain things, and you don't even read it. You don't even pray about it. You don't even thank the Lord for doing this. How many of us thank the Lord? Thank you, Lord, for splitting the Red Sea into two, for bringing my forefathers, my dear brethren, from the land of Egypt. You brought them to the land of wilderness. Do we thank Him? We would say, why should we thank Him? It's done already. Yes, it was done already. It is also finished on Calvary. But we must come to the Lord's presence with a heart of thanksgiving. You can thank the Lord for all things, whatever He did, whatever He is going to do, whatever He is doing with you right now, because it's beyond time. Thanksgiving is the only thing we all can carry on the other side. That is with praise and worship. Not the sermons, not the books, not the faith, not the revelation of this and that. Because once the period is over, when the grace period is over, when the Lord unleashes wrath completely to bring forth the judgment, because He will judge only once, the righteous judge judges all of us only once, to life and death. Once it is done, we will enter into Zion to sing songs, to praise Him, to worship Him, to thank Him with the heart of gladness and rejoice. Amen? And that is what going to be your final transfiguration, what we are going to carry from our life. Thanksgiving. So let's go to the scripture and continue from where we left concerning the word spoken by Jesus Christ, your friend, my master, your master, the Holy One of Israel, the Mighty One of Israel, the Lord who met Abraham, the Lord who met Moses, the Word of God who is, who was, who is to come, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, He is speaking. It's not that He spoke, He is speaking. In the book of John, the Lord said, I have spoken so that you won't stumble in your life. He's spoken. But what did He say? Lord, I don't want to be a stumbling block to my brother or my sister. But the Lord said, I have spoken so that you, me, every one of you, cannot stumble in your life. You can't complain. You can't compromise. That someone made me to stumble. No one can make you to stumble. If the Lord allows someone to be a stumbling block in your life, He is going to be dealt with by God. And the one who fell, you are also dealt by God. Which means the Lord is all in all. He plays His divine plan in a way such that everyone is treated in the same chamber, in the same burning furnace. Burning furnace. So let's turn our scripture to book of Matthew, chapter 26. Brother Clement, please read this for us from verse 29 to 35. Then please stop. Then we will continue again. Verse 29 to 35. Yes.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Amen.
And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples.
Please stop there, brother. Oftentimes, we always take Peter as a bad example of denying Christ. Correct? Most of us. We say, Lord, I don't want to deny like the way Peter denied. You know, if you look very deeply, Peter was a scapegoat who was covering the shame and the weaknesses and the lack of faith of all the disciples. Those who think Peter was the only one who denied, if you look at the scripture in Matthew 26, all the disciples fled, and we will continue to read, he was just made as a spectacle to show the condition of the rest of the disciples. Because you need a name. The Lord always uses a name of a place or a person as a sign. So the moment you think Sodom and Gomorrah, you think about fire destruction. The moment you think about Peter, you first think about denial. But you don't think about how mightily the Lord used him as an apostle. Because it tells how carnal we are. How weak we are. We can't forget the old man. We are so shameful. If the Lord comes and says, oh no, my child. That Peter was the twin brother of this Peter. They are not the same. Two different flesh. Then you would say, oh, okay, I just misunderstood. Then if I say, Peter, oh, Apostle Peter, baptized 3,000, 5,000. If it's the same person, you won't accept. No. They were not twins. Not the old man, not the new man. They were same. I will always remember what he did. Who are you to remember what he did? Because this chapter unfolds who we are. All the disciples fled, not one stood. All the disciples fled. It was not covered in Luke, John, Mark. It's different. Every gospel, it covers the life of Jesus as four different cameramen capturing the scene from different angles with the different lenses. Because the Lord wanted to bring that beautiful food prepared by beautiful nutritions. Now you see, verse 35 says, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said, this verse, it usually don't go to your mind because it also talks about you. Likewise also said all the disciples. Correct? Now please read, my brother, from verse 36 to 54, as I write. Verse 36 to 54.
Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people.
Amen.
Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus?"
Amen. Thank you, brother. Please be seated. Now let's look at these two words spoken by the Word of God. Lord told his disciples, "Put up thy sword into the sheath." Amen. Keep it in the place where it is supposed to be. And he told to Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Friend, can the truth lie? Knowing the disciple has become a betrayer, he's going to be the one who will fulfill what needs to be fulfilled in his life, because the wrath of man must be upon him, for wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And he reminds Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Now, after the Lord said this, he spoke to his disciple. In Matthew, you could see from verse 51, it says, "And behold, one of them." It does not mention the name, but in the book of John, you would see the name. Amen? The book of John mentions the name, but Matthew, it simply says, "One of them." One of them. My brethren, this word, "one of them," is where we all fail in our life. You see, how many people are there? 20, 30? If the Lord comes to the gathering and just stands here, ask me to step aside, then I go and sit in the chair. And the Lord comes and says, "You all failed because of one. So I judge you all to death." What will you say? "Not fair. What I did? Praising, worshipping, praying, being sincere, following the word, knowing the truth, putting everything into work. Not fair. What I did. I can't understand." Our heart will be troubled. Sorrow will fill our heart. Then we would think, "Who is that person who brought this wrath upon me? Who is my sister? Who is my brother who brought this judgment upon me?" I want to know. But still, even in that midst of congregation, the Lord will still bless us to hold on to the faith and the revelation of knowledge and wisdom to understand what is going on, because by one man death entered. Amen? So by one man the salvation was given. By one man unrighteousness was imputed in the world, in the earthly generation. And by one man the righteousness will also be imputed for all of us. By one man all the trees became the trees of death. And by one man all the trees are redeemed, restored, revived, breathed life to become the trees of righteousness. So the Lord is teaching us, be like me who became sin, although I don't know sin. In the book of Matthew, the perspective was putting the blame on all the disciples. In the book of John, the perception was setting signs. Remember the name. Not the flesh, not the blood. Remember the name. Because the name in scripture for the place, Israel, Jerusalem, David, every name, even the name of Shemaiah, Eliashib, please go and study the meaning of the names. You will be surprised why the Lord allowed them to be named in this way. Even the names of the enemies has a meaning for to remain as a sign for the children of God. To learn, to continue to learn. I mentioned a few weeks ago, I have been studying separately on my own by God's grace to learn from the terebinth trees, the oak tree, where Abraham pitched his tent for the first time in the plains of Mamre. And when the Lord met Abraham underneath the terebinth tree with two angels and gave him the promise, a promised land. And the promised land was who? Isaac, in the earthly generation. But it is Jesus Christ for all of us in the spiritual realm. He is the promised land for all of us. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. And the same tree, not the same place, but the same tree was mentioned after this, where Israel, they went and buried all their idols, all their other gods that they worshipped. Even Jacob, the son of Isaac, Jacob, the name which was changed to Israel, from where the 12 tribes of Israel was brought, bring forth by the Lord, Jacob buried the earrings and all the idols of the entire congregation of his house underneath the tree. Go and study which tree it is. Same tree, the oak tree, the terebinth tree. The tree underneath, under which the promise was given, all the idols were buried. The tree of righteousness, the tree of life that breathed life into you, we must bury our flesh for us to come up from this dust. Because He told us, be careful, if you are careless, you will go back to the same place from where you came. Dust will be buried, destroyed, like Sodom and Gomorrah, into ashes, and the strong will come and carry away. The Lord says, come up, for my seed is in you. Whatever the flesh that is suppressing you, the spirit is willing, I will pull you out. Bury your idols, bury your evil thoughts, bury your poisonous memories. Whatever that was done in the past, leave it, my brethren. For all of us, it doesn't produce any fruit. Nothing. God is always moving. The river is always moving forward. It won't stay. Whatever that helps you to push, press on, keep it. Your sin, your iniquities, whatever the shameful thing that you did, remember. Don't forget that. If you forget that, you will become fully puffed up. That will humble you. That will keep you in the right path. But do not remember the wrongdoings happened to you. Do not remember things that are idle, that are earrings, that brings you down, that makes you to be a slave to something else. Chop it off. Not you. Give it to the Word of God. He will release us. Bury it under the terebinth tree. Because the Lord wants us to bear fruit. Jacob has to bear children. The 12 children, the 12 tribes. Apostle, the prophet. Jesus had to bring forth the children, the 12 apostles. The promised son. It's very important for us to understand what the Lord is destroying and why He is destroying. He Himself said, I don't take pleasure in death. Come on, turn and live. So what He's doing, He's not happy. He's not rejoicing. That is why God is love. He's not rejoicing in the suffering of the children. Not any creation. Because all the spirits will come back to Him anyway. Come back to Him anyway. But the soul and body, He will have to destroy. And He don't want us to be destroyed. If you understand the wrath of God in the divine way, you will receive the soul burden for others. That is the intent, that is the desire, that is the driving force that has put in my heart by the Lord last year to speak on this chapter. If you know the souls wandering in the darkness, young ones who are soaked in sin and the stronghold, the bondage of this world, you will remember the wrath of God, what it could do to all of us. Then the Lord would remind you to have the soul burden, because you escaped. Don't you want them to escape? You escaped. Don't you want your loved ones to escape? You escaped. Don't you want those whom you don't even know the name, but still they are created, redeemed, formed, made by the Creator. Don't you want them to escape? That unquenchable thirst, hunger, is the soul burden. That must be the fruit of the sermon series that we are studying. Not your fear. If you fear God because of the sermons, go back to the mirror, look at your face and tell the Lord, "Lord, teach me." Wrath of God is not for it to fear Him. You can never tell the Lord, "Lord, you know what? Of course I fear you, but maybe let's say this much level. But after I learn wrath of God, I fear you this much level." We are liars, hypocrites. It's the same as we say, "Lord, I was jobless, I was loving you, of course I loved you this much, but you know what, you healed me from my sickness, you gave me a job, you broke all the bondages, all the chains, you lifted me from the miry clay, you delivered me from the valley, you know what, I love you this much." Hypocrites. How can you love God by something, an earthly blessing that elevated your senses in this earthly life? That is not agape love. Do you hear me? Because the Lord would say, "Oh, is it my son?" So in that case, what you are trying to tell me is, some love, much love, and something in between, a catalyzer that amplified your love. So if I take it out, would you go back to the same place? You would be thinking, oh, I said something, you know, now I'm stuck with the advocate. Because he's the advocate. You can't beat him. There is no other advocate who can contend the case with him. No one can challenge him. The advocate, there is no one else. There is only adversary. The advocate against the adversary. What the adversary will say? He will also be in the judgment cage. Not on the advocate seat. There is only one seat. There is only one seat. You know, all the denominations, how they establish the verse. Jesus Christ, the glorified Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, so there is one more hand. There must be one more seat. So what is that? The Holy Spirit is sitting in the other seat. Come on. God is Spirit. The right hand of God shows His authority and power, the dominion, everything that He has given to His Son. The Scripture wants all of us to understand that we are part of the Scripture, part of the Word. When He comes, yes, true, He will come with the winepress of the wrath. All the seven angels, they are filled with the bowels of wrath, and they will pour out the wrath seven times because He's spoken it. And don't forget, even those two witnesses, they will come exactly between sixth trumpet, seventh trumpet. Amen? Do you remember? Revelation chapter 11. Sixth trumpet, seventh trumpet. The two witnesses are introduced in the middle. Because six represents men, right? Six always yields something that is about human, some sort of a destruction, something to cut up the flesh. Then seven is perfection. Eight is new beginning. When God made a covenant with Abraham, all those male children, they were baptized on the eighth day. Amen? When the Lord strived the child of David, the child died on seventh day. Noah, including the family of Noah, there were eight. Because we know in scripture, eight always represent new beginning. Six represents destruction. Even in book of Ezekiel, chapter 9, when the Lord sent six men to destroy those who are with mark, and to keep those who are with mark, with the mark of Him, destruction was there. But such is separation, protection, redemption. So now we read, whenever we see the scripture, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. If all the other 10 disciples say, "Lord, you know what happened? The 12th one, Judas, betrayed you. The 11th one, Peter, took his sword and smote the right arm." See, 10. No, we are good. 10 means fullness. 10 means completeness. 10 means wholeness. Maybe it is meant to be. These two are gone. One betrayer, one the one who denied. Both of them are full of, you know, their own mind. So Lord, thank you for separating the rest of the 10. We are the full 10 commandments, 10 plagues, 10 virgins. So 10 means fullness. One of them, all of them. If that one was a friend to you, all of them. Because in the other verses, that verse is beautifully described. Now, The Lord says, put up thy sword into his place. Put up thy sword into the place, into the sheath. This single verse is beautifully elaborated in the book of Isaiah chapter 10 and book of Ezekiel chapter 21. We will go there. But remember this word, put up thy sword, not my sword, thy sword, into the sheath. If I take this scripture and come and preach something just to, just for me to feel good, just to show my what I learned, then the Lord would smite my head, would say, put your sword into your sheath. What are you doing? Not I'm preaching your word. No, it is your word. Yielding, fulfilling the desire and the pleasure and the will of God, only then the Lord would say, take my sword. Speak my word. In our lifetimes, we can only speak. Amen? We cannot wield the sword. We speak the sword. The two witnesses, the fire came forth from their mouth, from their tongue, not from their hand, not from legions of armies, just two of them. Because two must agree together in his name. Then the Lord will do great things. Whatever bind, whatever loose, it shall be done. As it is. Now, when this happened, we always think about from Jesus' perspective. My brethren, he will get things done without you, with me, without you, without me. He will get things done, with or without anyone. But because his children are there in his plan. And now we are being manifested to be completely transfigured from this body of flesh to be the body of glorious one. To say, Lord, yes, your word is completely fulfilled in my life. This is what our perfection journey. Amen. Now you read this, what Jesus said. But verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. I told you the number 12 is a perfect government of God. 12. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour, in the same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes. So when the word multitudes, there are many people are against him. They came forward him. Are ye come out as against the thief with sword and staff for to take me? Come on, take me. Swords, plural. Staffs, plural. But for children of God, there is only one sword and there is only one staff. He will come with the iron rod. And now he says, I sit daily with you, even today. Every day, the Lord is sitting with us daily to teach us, for us to learn, to feed us, for us to grow, to comfort us, for us to heal. Every day. Teaching in the temple yet, and ye laid no hold on me. Ye laid no hold on me. So when I was teaching, when I was preaching, you didn't lay your hands. And now you came to arrest me with all your swords and stuff. You can see it in also a sarcastic way. The sword is speaking to the swords. The word of God is speaking to the words. The staff of the righteous judgment of God speaking to those staffs. The stone of life, the solid rock, the fountain of life speaking to those deadly stones because they don't know him. Are you here to arrest me? Are you going to contain me? All those heathen religion denominations and churches, are you going to contain me into those idols, into your false doctrines, into your preaching, into your delusion? Do you really think you can contain me? Do you really think you can arrest me? But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Who? The prophet says, the only prophet says, because he speaks through all his vessels, because of that they also got the same name as prophets. The only prophet says, I spoke through my prophets, so those scriptures must be fulfilled, so it's okay. It's okay. I let it be. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. This is where I want to come. All the disciples forsook him and fled. Look, verse 56 and verse 35 I'm going to write. Verse 35 says, likewise also said all the disciples. Likewise, in the same manner, in one accord, likewise all the disciples said the same. Correct? Likewise, all the disciples said the same. Or in other words, spoken or uncovered. Because speaking is uncovering. It will show in what clothing we are covered. They uncovered. It is verse 35. Then after some time, after 20 verses, in verse 26, then Jesus said, all the prophets who spoke concerning me, the scripture must be fulfilled. After he said that, then, you see, not the multitudes, my brethren. This is where we must learn. The Lord wants all of us to learn from two sides. One, the multitudes who came to betray him, arrest him, to crucify him. On the other side, there are disciples who should stand with him. It's very similar to when he was crucified on the cross. One side, the thief was mocking him. On the other side, the thief found life. He proclaimed his faith. On the right, on the left. We have one on the right, multitude. On the other side, you have disciples. But after Jesus spoke this, because when Jesus said, okay, I will let you arrest me, the disciples, they were filled with fear. If the word of God spoke that he is going to be arrested, persecuted, tortured, killed, oh no, we are also part of him. We are the part of the same gang. So they were scared of their life. The important word we all must remember is the disciples forsook him. All the disciples forsook him. But who get all the blame? Peter. Correct? Who get all the blame? Peter. The apostle, the life, the prophet, the savior took all your blame. Like him, there was also one more of his disciples who was also very zealous, very passionate, very sincere to the Lord. But in his weakness, the strength of the Lord was glorified. But still, he was made to be a spectacle. Even before the Calvary, Peter had his own Calvary. Because when Peter became an apostle, spoke to all the multitudes, he told them, repent. Repent, repent. How can you say repent if you don't even know what is repentance? Think about Peter without any repentance in his life, because he was with God all his life. He don't know what is denial. He don't know what is the valley. He don't know what is repentance, and he don't know what is forgiveness, and he don't know what is restoration, revival, renewal in his life. He received the Holy Ghost. And when he spoke to multitudes, repent, he speak from his heart, because he experienced it. And that is why the Lord told Peter, I will build my church on you. On you. If all the disciples secluded Peter, no, you are like Judas, that promise was only to Peter. If all the disciples embraced Peter, it's okay. We are yours, we are with you. We are the same. We are one disciple to him. We are one friend to him. So we all bear the shame together. Then the promise was for all the apostles. Then we read scripture, the foundation of God had 12 apostolic pillars, doctrines, amen? The apostle and the 12. Now, embracing one another is impossible if there is no friendship of Christ in the midst of us. Impossible. You can never call someone because of your faith. And that faith only tells you whom you are to him. You can only call someone as your friend when the agape love knitted together the same way Jonathan and David had a covenant. My friend, in the name of the Lord, I make this covenant with you. Jesus told Judas, my friend, wherefore art thou come? Who created you? Who made you? Who formed you? And who called you? What happened to you, Judas? He could not see. He was deaf. He can't see. He can't hear. When the realization came to Peter, he repented. When the realization came to Judas, he killed himself. Likewise, all the disciples said, spoken, uncovered, all the disciples forsook him and what? Fled. But you know what? After this, Peter was the only disciple who followed Jesus to see what's going on. Everyone fled. If you follow the scripture very carefully, he was walking. He couldn't take it. He was walking because he was following him. My brethren, because he was following him, he was very close to where he was. And because of that, those who were near to him, when they saw him, when they asked him, he was scared. He denied. If he fled too far away from Jesus, he wouldn't have been questioned, my brethren. Now turn your Bibles to this chapter where we study the healing of this man. which is Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52. Please read, my brother. Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52.
Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat at the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more,
"Amen.
Son of David, have mercy on me."
Amen.
So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Look at this beautiful verses that is focusing on the physical healing of a man. But actually, that healing was not complete until the last word. I want to read this. I just want all of us to see you in that verse. 10, 26 to 30, 46 to 52. So I read this. I want to read this from verse 50. Verse 49. And Jesus stood still. Just stop there. This word should remind you of all the other scriptures that we learn from Ezekiel, book of Isaiah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, when the glory of the Lord stood in front of him. Stood still. So the Lord decided to stand to do something. Stood still. Jesus stood still. Now, he said, and commanded him to be called. He didn't even ask him. He commanded him to be called. When Jesus told the disciples, "Come, follow me," do you think he was requesting? No. He was commanding. My seeds, my part of the word, my children, my disciples, who are going to be apostles, come and follow me. And they left everything at once and they followed him. He commanded them to be called. Okay, bring him here. And they called the blind man. He didn't call. He did not call him. He told them, commanded them, call. He commanded his apostles, teachers, evangelists, prophets, pastors, his fivefold ministry, his servants, his kings. He commanded them, call my children. Heal my children. Spread my gospel. My glory must be filled to the ends of the earth. He was commanding them. The word was speaking. The voice of the truth was telling them, be my voice, be my sound, be my lips. Now, when they call him, call the blind man, we were all, until we see the truth, we were all walking dead. Saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Arise, my love, and shine. He calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, that is where the healing starts. He didn't go to him directly. He, casting away his garment, or just throw away the garment, the same way Joseph dropped his garment from the wife of Potiphar and he ran away from her, this man, he said, casting away his garment. Casting away his garment. Because you cannot wear your own garment when God is clothing you. Adam and Eve, they made some garment by lease, but God was not happy. Who told you this? Who gave this idea? It's shameful. Come on. Then he took the cloth, he took a skin of the goat and put them and just clothed them. If you just stop there, okay. These two were naked but blessed. Then they saw that they were naked and they were so scared. They were hiding behind some wood of tree, some wood. Like that we are all hiding behind Jesus, right? We were all hiding behind the cross when the wrath fell upon him. We were the Adam and Eve behind, hiding behind the cross. Then after the wrath was justified on him, then the Lord took us from behind the cross and bringeth forth, then he clothed all of us into salvation. Now, this blind man, he threw away his garment. What is this? Come on, threw away. Then he went to him, arose, and he went near to him. Came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? He knows exactly what he needs. He knows exactly what you need. He did this to many people who were looking for healing to him. He said, what you want? What you will? Because the word will is so beautiful. Are you willing? Do you want to believe and to take it from me? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He used the word the Lord. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Last two sermons we are focusing on what the Lord said. I go my way. Lest my children, my seeds, my servants, my saints, my friends, go that way. And he tells the one who was healed. We are all healed. And he tells all of us, go your way. And what to do? Yes, the Lord himself told me, go my way. So I can go and do whatever I want. I can just go and use the name of the Lord and do whatever I want. No. For you, for me, go thy way, his way. There is no thy. There is only thy. There is no you. There is only him. For children of God, there is no go thy way. When the Lord told Ananias, go thy way. When the Lord told prophet Samuel, go thy way. Because they were trying to bargain with the Lord. Lord, not David. Lord, not Saul. Lord, not Saul can't become Paul. Lord, not David can't become the King David. The Lord told him, go thy way. Come to my way. He didn't chase them out. He told them, come to my way. Let your flesh to go its way, to be destroyed by me. Come to my way. Go thy way. He told them, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, do you have your own faith? Do I have my own faith? What would happen to this blind man if he was not healed by the true light? He would be standing in front of the Son of Man because of all the wickedness, all the sin, all the iniquities, because we are bonded to face the judgment of God. But the Lord delivered him out of all of this. Now, Jesus said unto him, your faith made thee whole. Book of Jude says, we are called to embrace the holy faith given by the Comforter, given by the Helper. Amen? Because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Never forget that. That is where the whole world is rolling down the drain. They think that they have faith. My brethren, our righteousness is filthy rags. We have no faith. We only have faith in our biceps, in our strength, in our thigh, in our mind, in our bank balance, in our health, in our friends and loved ones. That is not faith. It is called shame. So Jesus told him, made you whole. When he said the word whole, we had a beautiful series before, the Ark of the Covenant, the lame that was healed, leaping and enjoying, he was wallowing. But the last verse, who gave that blind man the knowledge and the wisdom and the calling to follow Jesus on the road? Read this. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. But Jesus told him, go thy way. He was telling him, I gave you the free will. Do whatever you want. If I gave you the free will, because you are created in my image and my likeness. So you do whatever you want. Go your way. But he can choose. Yes, you told me to go my way. But I'm telling, my way is death. So I'm coming back to your way. It is my way. It is Christ in me. She didn't say. That is why she failed. Many years ago, I think 20 years ago or something, when I was in a youth fellowship, we were praying. Some brethren, there were some sisters, 30, 40 year old sisters. I was 15, 16, I believe, that time. We were praying, and the sister asked me, I wish Eve did not fail in the Garden of Eden. Things would have been better. Beautiful, right? So those sisters were trying to say, if the sister was strong, full of joy, full of sincerity, obedience, she could have overcome the deception of the serpent. Let's all remember. They were new believers or non-believers. So we were prayerfully discussing with them, and by God's grace they understood. The first creation of God, a man, Adam, and Eve from Adam, imagine how beautifully they were created, how amazingly God created them. They were the best versions of God's creation in the Garden of Eden because there was no death. Amen? Even then, she said, if you and me were in the Garden of Eden, let me tell you, we would do worse 1,000 times. We would fall deeper than what happened in the Garden of Eden. Because we are all weak. We should always remember, one of them, we are all one. That is the definition of one of them. You can never single out. You can never single out. Even the enemies of God, they fulfill the purpose of God. Because nobody can stop serving Him. Let's be very honest. Nobody can stop serving Him. Even those who want to destroy His kingdom, they will also serve Him by being the trap for all the children of God to be tested, to be tempted. Because God cannot tempt you. He can't lie to you. He's truth. So what He does, He let all things to go in their way, but He knows His way and He knows His children who endure His chastening, and He will draw all of them closer. So on the cross, Jesus was on the center, multitude, a thief who was mocking Him, a disciple who betrayed, denied Him, and also a thief who accepted His salvation on the cross. At the center, He is drawing all closer to Him because He knows the ways. Now, if this blind man was able to follow Jesus in the way, he only asked for healing, but the Lord healed him full. And he saw who is his master. He saw who is his life. And he saw what is the purpose of his life. Now, let's continue as we have few more verses in Matthew before we go to the prophetical books. Brother Clement, please read for us from 55 to 68, my brother. Same, Matthew 26, 55 to 68.
In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. And they spat at his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?
Amen. Let's read the verse 60. As they were looking for false witnesses, as per the customs and the law in those times, in order for them to kill someone, crucify them to death, they should have some sort of witnesses, just to fulfill the records of men. They were looking for false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. Verse 59, verse 60, let's read this from the ways of men, then we see it from the ways of God. Verse 59, now the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. But found none. Now the God of Israel says, I look for a man who stands in the gap. I found none. And the Lord says, I sought for a man to stand in the gap, to build a wall for me. And I found none. Because flesh cannot please the Spirit. And God wants all of us to receive the Comforter, the Helper, for the Spirit to rest upon our life, so that we can do what He wants us to do. Because it is Him who is doing works through you. He functions through you. Now, these chief priests, they were looking for false witnesses. They couldn't find none. Whenever it says scripture, they found none. They couldn't, because they couldn't. Somehow, they got. Someone provided. Someone opened the door. Though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. So they were looking for a very strong, sincere false witness who will say exactly what they want and, you know, to put him to death. At the last came two false witnesses. Correct? Two false witnesses. Two false witnesses. They came at last because they could not find anyone. And said, this fellow said, who? Our Savior, the Holy One, the Mighty One of Israel, when He said, I am He, everyone fell backward and fell to the ground. Until the Lord identifies Himself to you, you will never know what is the meaning of the fear of God. It's a feeling. It's a feeling that does not need any doctrines, that does not need anyone to preach to you, that does not need anyone to explain to you, because it's an experience. A child is born and it knows how to drink milk from the mother's breast. Who taught? Who taught the child to cry? Who taught the child to hug the mother and sleep? Who taught the child to go for the warm feeling of the mother's skin? Who taught? It is there. It is inside. Inherited. Manifested. So, the Lord is speaking to the deadly stones who don't know Him, who can't feel Him because He didn't reveal Himself to them. If He do so, the fulfillment will not happen. There is a time for everything. Now, when they were mocking Him, the false witnesses said, He said He will destroy the temple of God and build it again in 3 days. Correct? So that is what the false witness said. But actually, he told this. Jesus spoke the words. So the false witnesses are not false witnesses at all. But as I told you last Sunday, when the Lord says the adversary is the father of all lies, because he speaks the truth with the intent of poison, intent of wickedness, intent of, you know, death, to kill, to take revenge, to avenge, to destroy all. Because when Lucifer fell, he took one third of his army when he fell. He said, he's like, if I go down, I'll go down with all. But we wrestle not against the flesh and blood. He was an anointed cherub. Never forget that. God made him, created him. We are here to fight against the principality, the prince of this world. People always curse the enemy. You know, I hate Lucifer. You are worse than Lucifer when you say that. Remember this. Hatred is not the beauty of God's child. But the Lord called us to hate the things. Things. Not the spirits. Not the flesh and blood. Things. Wickedness. It's like the mold that you can see in your restroom. No root, no branches, no leaf, but still it's a living organism. Correct? No shape. It's there on the wall. You need to go scrub and, no? The scrubbing is the wrath of God. You destroy or you will burn it. You will burn it for once for all. So now, when these words were spoken, Jesus said He is able to destroy the temple of God, but to build it in 3 days, they all understood in the way of flesh. So it became a false witness. But He was speaking in spirit. Natural things cannot receive the things of the spirit. And the high priest arose. Wow. Jesus, after the temptation, from the 40 days of fasting and the temptation by the devil, the Satan left Him for a season. He came to the synagogue. He sat. He rested. And the book of Isaiah was spoken. Then He arose and He said, the scripture is fulfilled. Correct? Our Lord is also the high priest. Now we are looking at from the perspective of the earthly high priest who was put in charge. And the earthly high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. Aaron held his peace when the two sons were killed. Jesus held his peace. But the difference is, for Aaron, he needs the peace of God. And for Jesus, he is the peace. He is the destroyer, so that he can be the peace to you. He is the advocate because he is also the judge. You know, it's like a bribery. Who you are advocating? Oh, it's me. Okay. Who is the judge? Oh, it's me. Who is the advocate? Oh, it's me. Who is the one who became a scapegoat, who was killed for me? Me. He is all in all. Now, when Jesus said this, he was accused for blasphemy. Remember, two false witnesses came and testified against Jesus, but before the sequence, his friend betrayed him, the disciples fled him, all the disciples pursued him. Look at the sequence. But what we do, we always go here. Oh, my God was crucified. Oh no, these people, ruthless, flesh, wickedness, carnality. Calm down. Start from here. He was betrayed by his friend, you, me. Then the friend became disciples, became a follower. They also said the same thing. They spoken their unfaithfulness. They uncovered the nakedness. Good. What is the fruit? They fled from him. They forsook him. Backslided. Forsook him and left him and the fellowship of the one. Then after that, then these false witnesses are nothing. It's okay. They are not friends of Christ. The Lord won't be heartbroken. His heart was already broken in the Garden of Gethsemane and also broken again by these two. Then you can answer the question, where were those 5,000 on the mountain who are listening to the sermon of God? Forget about 5,000. The 12 also left him. He was alone. Stephen was alone. None was standing beside him. Only the Lord himself. Your cross you shall carry alone. Whenever it is painful, you say, I share my burden with one another, then we fulfill the law of Christ. But you take back the cross and keep on walking. For a moment, we can share. You can't just transfer, because it is your inheritance, fellowship of his sufferings. It doesn't come with blessings alone, miracles alone. It also comes with persecutions, suffering, because he has done all. You should earn your place. When you go to the other side, you should have all the marks of Christ. You know, I was in a battle. I just reached my home to rest forever. Oh, is it? Where is your scar? No, show me your back. Show me your heart. Show your mind. You see so many wounds. But the Lord blessed me, healed me. Jesus showed his wounds to his disciples. Put your finger into the hole. I died for you. Now, I want all of us to take it from here. He was put to death for a huge accusation concerning, yes, destruction of temple. This was spoken by men, so I just keep it in blue. No? They said he told he would destroy the temple. Now, remember the two false witnesses. Let's go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Please read from 1 to 19, my brother.
Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, Amen. The altar, and Amen. All those who worship there, and leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles."
Yes.
"And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy.
Yes.
And they have the power over water to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put to graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because those two prophets tormented those who dwelt on earth. Now, after 3.5 days of the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here!" And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightning, noises, thundering, an earthquake, and great hail.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So those men, people who desire to put him to death, the last verse of Matthew 26 that we read in verse 68, when they said, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ who smote thee. Come, tell us who is hurting you, who is smiting on your head. If you really the Christ, the word of God, the truth, then prophesy." They challenged him, isn't it? They questioned him. They asked him. They invited him. The scripture says God told Abraham and Lot through his angels, because of the wickedness, the filthiness of Sodom and Gomorrah, "I'm hearing too much. They're calling me and my wrath. Should I send my wrath?" Jesus was preaching. John the Baptist was in the prison. He was offended. Jesus said, "My part of the world is groaning, complaining, murmuring. Should I send my word?" Both of them. On one side, he sent the word of encouragement, word of chastening, word of rebuking. And John the Baptist, for sure, he will hold his peace, because the Lord is going to take his head, behead him, for him to complete his journey, for him to be the head of his life. On the other side, there is also invitation, calling, screaming unto God. So now, as we read last few verses, we close. The temple of God, the defilement in the temple of God, the Lord will bring destruction. If the whole earth is filled with his glory, then the whole earth has become the tabernacle of the glory of the Lord to descend to the Shekinah glory. Amen. Then everything has become his presence. But before that, he cannot let any defilement, filthiness, profaning to exist. Correct? Those earthly people calling for his prophecy, and they also brought two false witnesses. Then we just read in Revelation 11, there will be two more witnesses come at the end, witnesses of the Jesus Christ, our Savior, who will speak in truth, and the fire will proceed from their mouth. It is the identification of how Jesus looked to John. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 says, his eyes are like blazing fire, and from his mouth they proceed forth a double-edged sword of fire. You know, if the fire comes forth from his mouth, words. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. We will read two verses, then we continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. I shall read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 8. Yes, I will read this. So here we read from verse 16, please. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If you remember, when the Lord called all of us, you were a spiritual priesthood built upon the foundation of God by a chief cornerstone. If you just forget about your bones and muscles and blood flow and veins, just realize that you are a spiritual house of the Lord, then there is a chief cornerstone in you. Because there is no house without the chief cornerstone. Correct? So if the Lord tells you, my spiritual house, you are built upon my chief cornerstone, I am the chief cornerstone, I am the Spirit, I am the Comforter, I am the Helper, so do not defile the temple, for I will destroy, whether it is you, or your house, or the congregation, or the church, or the city, or the nation, or the world, or the entire earth, He is the same. He is the same, yesterday, today and forever, the way He deals all same. Now, let's read Matthew chapter 15, 13, 14. Matthew chapter 15, 13, 14. Chapter 15, verse 13, 14.
But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind, leading the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.
Amen. Verse 13 clearly tells us, whatever that is not planted by him, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Rooted up. Let them alone. We will continue next week. This uprooting, this separation, this destruction, this circumcision, this removing our stuff, the filthiness from the holy place outside, is very important in our life for the Lord to fulfill His work in you through His love, through His anger, through His comforting, through His chastening. Because He do all so that He can be molded. So in closing, put up thy sword, your words, your action, your life, what it speaks, into the sheath to where it belongs, casting away his garment, casting away our garment, so that we can put on his garment. And the Lord was accused by the two false witnesses that he was destroying the temple, and he said something like a blasphemy. But the Lord is calling all of us, do not blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. Whosoever defiles the temple of God, him he will destroy. He has no choice. But for us, he wants all of us to be reconciled back to him. So the Lord also reminded us, in his garden, whatever the plant, whatever the thoughts, whatever the false doctrines, whatever the wickedness, whatever the sacrifice of the fools, whatever it is, whatever is not acceptable, he will uproot, but he will let it grow. He will let it grow. He will uproot. So, the two false witnesses, they testified against, but before that, he was betrayed by his friend. He was left alone by his disciples, and they forsook him and fled. And only then, he was able to be crucified by those men. Because if they stood with him, he would have had true witnesses. Do you see? Apostle Peter and John, they were not able to be accused because the lame who was healed stood with them, held them as a testimony of Jesus. They could not accuse them. But he was alone, left alone. And that is why the two false witnesses, they were able to overpower him. But in the end, he will come and make things right. Because people were asking him, prophesy, come on. They were mocking him. He said, you ask for it, I will send my two witnesses. They will come and prophesy. non-stop, left and right, to remove all that are not His. May the Lord bless us as we continue to yield to His voice, to understand His divine love in a beautiful anger. That is the right way for me to say. The wrath of God is beautiful for the children. It is desolation for everything else. Praise the Lord. Shalom, my brethren. Let's stand and pray close. Our Lord, our God, thank you, Lord, for the pruning. Thank you, Lord, for the chastening. Thank you, Lord, for the failures. Thank you, Lord, for the sicknesses, pain, things that we thought but ended up being nothing. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us. It is the Lord who brings forth His divine plans in the life of His children. And our plans, our righteousness, our desire, our passion is nothing but filthy rags. So Lord, may You bless us to do Your commandments, to have the right to the tree of life, to receive Your righteousness, to be completely under Your perfect will. May You bless us to live a life where we all remain as Your true friends, who never forsake You, who never flee from You. Because, O Lord, You neither forsake us nor leave us. You always lead us. You always be with us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to Your covenant the same way You are faithful to Your covenant. Great is Thy faithfulness. Thank You, Lord, for this blessed day. Help us, Lord, to learn from Your beauty of Your anger. Because, O Lord, You are righteous. Thank You, Lord, for destroying our flesh. Thank You, Lord, for washing the temple. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Shalom. Praise the Lord.